It's good to be together tonight. It's good. The presence of God is in this place. Amen? All right, as most of you know by now, JSCM is on a 42-day fast, and I'm excited for this church. Fasting has just shaped my life in a powerful way. It's blessed me in amazing ways throughout my growth as a Christian, and I'm just blessed to be in a church that is hungry for the Lord, that is coming together as one. So tonight, I want to tear into the passage that Pastor Christian mentioned in his sermon on fasting a couple weeks ago. It's this right here, Joel chapter 2. If you're taking notes today, you can title this message, Rending Your Heart. Rending Your Heart, - the Corporate Fast. The Corporate Fast. Rending Your Heart, the Corporate Fast. But before I go on, let me open us up in prayer. Please bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, God, you are good. You are good, and you are the reason that we live. God, it is you that we hunger for. It is you that satisfies. And God, I just pray that tonight, Lord, you give your children, Lord God, your people, Lord, your army, Lord God, that you give us fresh bread, that you give us fresh revelation, Lord God, that you speak into our hearts. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. God, we know that your grace is sufficient, Lord God, and your power is made perfect in weakness. And God, we confess that we are weak, but that you are strong, Lord God, and that your grace is sufficient in our lives, Lord. So fill this room with your grace. God, open every ear, open every heart. Lord God, may I be your messenger, Lord Jesus. May you speak through me tonight. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, before we go through this passage, I want to give you guys a background to what's going on here in Joel 2. And you saw this in the first 11 verses. It's judgment time. Okay? The army of the Lord is coming. This is a time when Israel and all the surrounding nations, this is the whole world, is about to face the judgment of God. No nation will be able to avoid it. You can read this in the book of Amos. You can read this in all the prophets. This is the time of judgment. The sin of the nations has reached its peak. And it's time for the army of the Lord to come and to rout the people. So the prophet Joel, spurred by the Spirit of God, cries out to the people to gather and to return to the Lord with all their heart. It's either the people turn to God or they face his wrath. Judgment is imminent. And that's the background to this story. Now, this past week in my biblical prophecy Bible study, we were asking each other the question, why were the Jews so unaware when Jesus came? How did they miss this? What's so surprising about this? Because when we look in the Old Testament, we see all these prophecies about Jesus, who he will be, where he will come from, the life that he will live. Yet the Jews of that time, they never recognized him. They weren't aware. They weren't paying attention to the prophecies that were in their Bible. They didn't have a clue. And sadly, this is true for most Christians today. Few Christians have a grasp on what biblical prophecy means to them today. Few Christians are paying attention to the signs around them. Few Christians are aware of the tribulations that the saints face in these last days. Most Christians simply read Joel 2 and they just gloss over it and think, this only relates to the Israelites long ago. This doesn't relate to me today. But I don't know about you. I know that the Lord is coming soon. Amen? And I know that when he comes, this whole world is going to face judgment. Amen? And I know this world is only going to get darker and darker until he comes. And it's only those who remain close to him who will overcome. Amen? So by knowing this, I can look at Joel chapter 2 and see that it relates just as much to this generation as it did to the Israelites of long ago. Judgment is imminent. It is coming. This world is getting darker, and the people of God have to come together. We must cry out to the Lord. So let's get into this passage, Joel chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. We're going to go verse by verse. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. Rend your hearts, not your garments. I want you to underline that in your Bible. Rend your hearts and not your garments. Who of you knows what an Israelite king would do when he was in a state of despair, when something dreadful would come upon him or his kingdom? What would the king do? He would rip up his robes. He would tear his garments. Okay? Tearing the robes, what was expected. All right? It's just what you do when you're in a bad situation. Okay? When the dread just falls upon the nation, the king rips his robes. That's the motion that you go through. But God is asking for more here. He wants more than just a simple motion. He wants their whole heart. God wanted the people to demonstrate their love to him by coming together with fasting and weeping and mourning. He was basically saying, show me how much you love me. Show me your love. Demonstrate your love to me. Is this too much to ask? Let me ask you guys, who of you is confident in the Lord's love for you? Just raise your hand. Who is confident in the Lord's love for you? And how do you know? How do you know he loves you? It's written very clearly in the two John 3:16s. There's two of them. Who has John 3:16 memorized? I want you to say it with me. Okay, let's go. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Okay? So our Father in heaven didn't just say he loved us. He didn't just say, I love you, my children. He sent his only Son. He sent a sacrifice, all right, to us. That was how he showed us his love. But that verse isn't the only one that reveals what love is. Do you guys know 1 John 3:16? This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. You see, when Jesus came, he didn't just stop at saying, I love you. He didn't just stop at healing the sick or delivering the oppressed. He went all the way to enduring the cross and taking all of our iniquity upon his shoulders. He showed us love in the truest way, and that is through sacrifice. He showed us love in the truest way, and that is through sacrifice. Doing something he didn't have to do, and he should never be expected to do, but he did it. And while he was on that cross, he wasn't thinking of himself. He was thinking about us. He loved us more and was willing to endure. So that whenever we doubt and we ask Jesus, do you really love me? Do you really love me, Jesus? He can say, oh yes, I love you and I love you this much. And when he does this, we don't just see that hug that's coming. We also see the scars in his hand. We see that sacrifice. And so we know that yes, he gave it all for us. His love is true and we are confident in that. So Jesus clearly teaches us that love is not just an action. It is a sacrifice. Can you see how fasting ties into this? Fasting isn't just an action. It's not just showing up to church, singing some songs, opening up your Bible, and praying. Fasting is a sacrifice. It's something that brings pain. Okay? It's not something that we normally do. And so during our fasting, when the hunger pains come and we feel uncomfortable, we can sincerely say to God, this much I love you. I want you more. I want you more. More than this hunger that's in my stomach. I want you more because I love you and you mean everything to me. Compared to the cross, it's not that big of a sacrifice, but God still notices and he sees the heart. He sees the heart and he is pleased. He is touched. He wants more than your garment. He wants more than just your daily motions. He wants your whole heart. And that's what we're doing in fasting. Let's look at the next verse. Verse 14. Who knows? He may turn and have pity and leave behind a blessing, grain offerings and drink offerings for the Lord your God. Repeat after me. Who knows? Who knows? So how should we expect the Lord to respond to our fast, to our offering of love, to us rending our heart, to us doing this grand 42-day fast? Yeah, who knows? Who knows? That's probably not what you wanted to hear. And this is where the gut check comes. This is just what Christian was talking about earlier. Is this fast for you? Or is this fast for God? Are you doing this for your own reward? Or are you doing this for God's glory? If this fast is for your own reward, then how is it a sacrifice? If this fast is for your own reward, then how is it really an act of love? But if this fast is for God's glory, then you already have your reward and nothing can steal your joy. You are already content. Whatever extra may come, we'll praise God. But our joy isn't based on circumstances. Our joy is in Him. Amen? Guys, I've done long extended fasts in my past. And I've got no dreams, no visions, no prophetic word, nothing. Just silence. Just silence. But you know what? I was still filled with joy because I knew the Lord was near. And I knew the Lord, I could just feel the Lord's love upon me. I just wanted to obey Him. I just wanted to be near Him. And that fast was drawing me ever closer. It was separating my flesh from the spirit. And it was feeding my spirit and not my flesh. And I will tell you that I was blessed, that He did answer my prayers in powerful ways, but not in my timing, not in my own way. He did it His way, and that's the best. So remember this as you fast. Who knows? Who knows how the Lord will respond? But you already have your reward because He is in your heart. And that's all that matters. All right, let's look at the next verse in the passage. Joel 2:15. It says, blow the trumpet in Zion. Declare a holy fast. Call a sacred assembly. Blow the trumpet. Oh no. Did He just say blow the trumpet? You guys know what that means? Let's turn to Numbers 10. And let's read our Bibles more. Numbers chapter 10. Excuse me, I've had a bad cold this week, so excuse my voice. But Numbers chapter 10. It says in verse 5 through 7. When a trumpet blast is sounded, the tribes camping on the east are to set out. At the sounding of a second blast, the camps on the south are to set out. The blast will be the signal for setting out. To gather the assembly, blow the trumpets, but not with the same signal. So there you have it. See here that the trumpet blasts are to call an assembly. Kind of anticlimactic. It's not really what I had in mind as I was praying for this message. What I really feel the Lord has for this church in this fast is found in verses 8 and 9. So let's continue to read. It says in verse 8, the sons of Aaron, the priests, are to blow the trumpets. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you and the generations to come. When you go into battle in your own land against an enemy who is oppressing you, sound a blast on the trumpets. Then you will be remembered by the Lord your God and rescued from your enemies. That's more like it. Okay. Now, first off, it says that the priests are to blow the trumpets. It's those who are in the spiritual authority. Okay. Who called this corporate fast? Pastor Christian. All right. If you want true revival in your church or in your fellowship, it must start with the head. It must start with the one in authority. If everyone's blowing their own trumpet, it's just chaos. Okay? It has to be the head. All right? The anointing flows from the head down. And next we see that the trumpet is also very important in battle. Not only does it rally the troops, but God hears it and He brings His presence quick. The trumpet is sounded for a higher power, and it's basically saying, we can't win this battle on our own, Lord. We need You. Come quick. Consume us. You go before us. And I believe that when our hunger pains come during this fast, we shouldn't just hold our stomachs and say to God, this much I love You. this much more I want you, but we also need to be saying, this much I need you. I need you, God. You see, our hunger pains, when you get them, it's a sign of your flesh. It's your flesh wanting to be fed by things of this world. And when we fast, we see just how fleshly we are, just how connected to this world we are, just how chained we are in this world. Our body constantly wants to be satisfied. And I'll be honest, we can't overcome this world if we are constantly letting our flesh be satisfied. We need a higher power reigning within us. During this corporate fast, we need to be sounding the trumpet to God that we need him to overcome. We need him in JSEM. Amen? It's his presence working through us that drives out the enemy, that heals the sick, that delivers those in bondage, that convicts the sinner to repent. It's only by surrendering our flesh to him and being filled with his spirit that we can truly be used by him. John 3:30 says, you must increase, I must decrease. You must become greater, I must become less. All right, let's go back to Joel 2. Let's look at the next verse. It says, gather the people, consecrate the assembly, bring together the elders, gather the children, those nursing at the breast. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. Okay, I want you to underline, consecrate the assembly. Consecrate the assembly. What does the word consecrate mean? It basically means to set apart for a specific purpose, to make sacred or holy. Not anyone is allowed in the presence of the Lord. You have to come clean. You have to come clothed in his grace, walking in obedience with a heart set on him. And I believe that JSEM is in this process. I believe that we are becoming consecrated, that we are becoming holy and set apart. And my prayer is that through this fast, more and more leaders specifically in this church will be convicted to go through the deliverance ministry. God is looking for a holy church, a spotless bride. He wants a church that is free from bondage, free from any connection to this world, completely cut free from lust, shame, hate, or fear. And if we still have parts of our heart that are unforgiving or that have some of the sin within us, then how can we say to God that we are wholeheartedly seeking him? And guess what? This includes a fear of even admitting past sins. You may have confessed your sins to God, but if you are still afraid to openly confess your sins to a few leaders in the church, then that shows that both fear and shame still have a hold on you. Let me say that again. If you are still afraid to openly confess your sins to a few leaders in this church, then that shows that both fear and shame still have a hold on you. And we need to pray and ask that God give us a spirit of holiness to convict us and to give us strength against the enemy. We don't want to just say through this fast, these 40 days, this is how much I love you. We want to say by our obedience to a life living in holiness. We want to say by our obedience to a life of holiness, this much I love you. It's by our obedience that God is pleased. Hebrews 5:7 says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up many prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. It wasn't his loud cries. It wasn't his tears that made his prayers heard. It was his obedience. Consecrate the assembly. We have to come clean, church. We have to come clean. Take it to heart. Next in verse 16, I want you to underline, gather the children. Gather the children. Now let me ask you, who is exempt from the corporate fast? Can anyone say they don't belong? The point of this part is very simple. If children were expected to gather, to fast, and to cry out to the Lord, then surely every adult member of the congregation should be involved in this. God doesn't expect only certain people of the church to seek after him. He expects the whole body of Christ to come before him. So if you're not on that list, if you're not going to be fasting, take that to heart, that God expects even the children, even the toddlers to come before him. And so should you. Baby Christian or not, come to the Lord. All right, let's look at verse 17. This is the final verse of instruction for the corporate fast. Verse 17, Joel chapter 2. It says, let the priests who minister before the Lord weep between temple porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord. Do not make your inheritance an object of scorn, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? This verse summarizes a lot of what we cover. It needs to be the spiritual authorities that are leading the fast. They need to be showing that example of how to pray to the rest of the church. All of us need to be crying out to the Lord and asking him to come near us, to not let our flesh or this world have any victory over our church. But I want you to look back at this verse and notice how the priests and the people interceded. Look in verse 17. It says in their prayer, let them say, spare your people, O Lord. Do not make your inheritance an object of scorn, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? While the people were crying out for forgiveness and deliverance from the Lord, they emphasize, one, who they are in Christ, his inheritance, who they are in God, his inheritance, and that by the Lord answering their cry, he will bring glory, they will bring glory to God on earth, because all nations will see. This was what capped the revival. The people knew their identity in God, and they were claiming his love. The people were zealously seeking God's glory. Identity in God, zealously seeking God's glory. When you know that you are a child of God, when you know that you are his beloved, that you are his son and daughter, that you are his prince, that you have an inheritance, that you are not of this world, that he who lives within you is greater than he that is in this world, that the Lord loves you with an everlasting love, and that he is always with you. When you have this identity as a child of God, there is no room for fear. There is no room for the enemy to get in. Your prayers break down strongholds. And if your prayers break down strongholds, imagine if the whole church has this identity. Imagine if this whole church is walking in that. Satan can't get in. He has no chance. Why? Because we know who we are in Christ. We know it. And when doubt comes in, we stand against it. And we say that our God is an awesome God, and he is with us, and he is mighty to save. He will never leave us. He is with us always, even now to the very end of the age. So when we know our identity in God, and we are zealously seeking his glory, we will be unstoppable. So let's look and see how God will respond to us. Let's look and see how we should expect God to respond. Verses 18 and 19. It says, then the Lord will be jealous for his land and take pity on his people. The Lord will reply to them, I am sending you grain, new wine and oil, enough to satisfy you fully. Never again will I make you an object of scorn to the nations. I want you to underline those words, grain, new wine, and oil. Grain, new wine, and oil. At the time that Joel was speaking, grain, new wine, and oil symbolized prosperity, symbolized richness. If you had these three things, you were a rich man. You were well off. And I believe that God does want to make us rich, but not rich with the things of this physical world. He wants to make us rich in the spiritual realm, spiritually rich. And I believe that each of these three, grain, new wine, and oil, carry their own significance. First, the grain. I believe that the grain symbolizes the bread of life. That is the word of God. And I believe that as we seek the Lord in these last days, that he's going to give us fresh revelation, fresh word, that as we read the Bible, we're going to see things that we've never seen before, that we're going to see things that relate both to us and to our church in a powerful way. I also believe that God is going to release the prophetic, that he is going to speak through his people in a powerful way to build up the church and to break down strongholds. God's word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. As this world gets darker and darker, it's his word that will be our guide, and it's his word that will sustain us. It's his bread that will give us life. Next, the new wine. The new wine. I believe the new wine symbolizes a new calling for the church. God is doing a new thing. Amen? Isaiah 43, 18 and 19. This is on your bulletin. It says, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. And I believe that God has wonders and a new level of intimacy for the church that has never been experienced before. I know we read the Bible and we see Pentecost and we think that's great. And that was the new wine at that time. But I believe that God has new wine for this generation. And I believe that the glory of the latter house will be greater than the former house. So I believe that by us doing this corporate fast, we are preparing the wineskin. We are preparing our bodies for that new wine. We're preparing our soul to receive. We're getting rid of that flesh. We're getting rid of the old. And we're getting ready for the new. Last, the oil. I believe the oil symbolizes the anointing, the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, the kings who were set apart by the Lord would be anointed with oil by a prophet. And when they are anointed, it wasn't just a little smudge or a little sprinkling so that their hair wouldn't get messed up. It says in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 1, that Samuel poured out the oil upon Saul. All right, when you get the image of pour out, you don't see this. You see poured out, just dunking him in the anointing, dunking him in that oil. You guys know what happens when you pour out oil upon something that's on fire. The flames will just go higher and higher and higher. And I believe that this new anointing is not going to just give the church a little spark or be a little candle flame. I believe that this church, that we will be poured out, that oil will just cover us and smother us. And that when we walk into that fire, we will burn and that people are going to notice. People are going to see. This world is going to see that God is doing something powerful, that God is using us. We are going to be set apart in this world. God says that he will give us enough grain, new wine, and oil to satisfy us fully. He doesn't want to hold back. As Christian mentioned, in Hebrews 11:6, he says, he rewards those who earnestly seek him. James 4:8 says, come near to God, and he will come near to you. The Lord will reward us. I know this. Who knows? Yeah, who knows when? Who knows how? But these promises we are claiming. We are claiming this bread, this grain. We are claiming this new wine. We are claiming this oil. We want it all for this church, and I believe God wants to bless us with this. So to recap this passage. God is asking for us to rend our heart and not our garment, to not go through the motions, but to take a break, to take a pause to our busy lives, and to say, God, you mean more to me than anything else. You mean more to me than my family, my job, my health, my appetite. You mean more, and I love you. And I want to demonstrate this love to you by taking this time and setting it apart to you. And how will God respond? Well, who knows? Who knows? But our joy is in him. Our contentment is in him. Whether he blesses us or not, that doesn't matter. Because we are already fulfilled. We already have his love. What else could we ask for? Through this fast, we're sounding the trumpet. Okay? And we're sounding the trumpet to the Lord that we need him. That in this battle against the enemy, we can't overcome by our flesh. We can't overcome by what we have now. We need more. We need his presence. So we're sounding that trumpet. And believe me, the Lord hears. The Lord hears our prayers and they're being lifted up as just powerful incense to his throne. And that through this fast, we are praying that the church will become holy, that we'll be consecrated, that all of us will have conviction of sin, that we will come wholeheartedly before the Lord, laying down everything before him. And it will be all of us. From the children to the elders, all will come before the Lord through this fast. And throughout this fast, we are declaring our identity in him, that we are his inheritance, that we are his people, who we are in God, and we are zealously seeking his glory. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, you are good, Lord, and your word brings